What was she playing? The piano. But what was the name of the tune? Swing Low, Sweet Chariots. Okay. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn back to 1 Chronicles in chapter 4 this evening. Started whenever we had the quarantine. Just a short study on the book of Chronicles. We're not going to go through all Chronicles because a lot of the books of Chronicles are in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Now, we said the emphasis is different because 1 and 2 Kings were written pre-exilic, in other words, when Israel was still a nation. And the Chronicles were written post-exilic, which means after the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity. The emphasis on 1 and 2 Kings is on the history and on the kings and how that God and the prophets that God blessed and worked through. And the emphasis on Chronicles is on the temple. It's on the temple and on the priesthood. And it's the priesthood comes out, and it gives you a picture of the history through the eyes of the priests and of the people who were some of the most influential people, the power behind the king. And we see the workings of God in that. But the first seven chapters of Chronicles are filled with hundreds of names. By the time you get to chapter 4, we've already gotten into about 500 names. You got the begats and the begats and the begats and so forth. And we kind of brushed on this last time. But right in the middle of all these names, and boy, and that's one reason that someone will say, I read through the Bible, I've read everything but the begats. Everybody done that? Or if you have read the begats, you kind of skim through them. And some of the names are really good. I mean, I like verse 8 where you have cause. Right, what's your name? Cause. Cause why? Cause, you know. Or then Anub. He must have been short, like a little nub. What is a guy like him? And these were the families, though. And you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, is from the tribe of Judah. And so we're dealing with the tribes as well as with these people. And it really meant a lot to them because this land was theirs. It was ceded to them by Moses. This was their plots of land that before the exile. And so many of these people were coming back. We're looking for that same land that they had, especially the tribe of Judah. And so we see that the Chronicles were extremely important in knowing that. You know, it's interesting in wars and so forth. You will see that after a war, people will go to court and say, this country took this away from me, or this was my land, and they try to legally get back things that were yours. That's especially true with Nazi art or the Jewish art that the Nazis captured and other things like that. Recently, I was reading about a man who had bought a well, he paid $1 million for a piece of art. But then he found out, after it publicized that he paid that much for it, that a Nazi or a Jewish family came up and said they stole that, and they could prove that they stole that art from their parents' house in Europe. And the man gave it back to him. He lost $1 million. But, you know, those are the types of things that people and this is one reason with the Chronicles. We know with Ezra, he was one of those guys that he was a numbers guy. He's one of those guys who drive me crazy because he kept intimate details on everything, you know. And I'm just not like that. I cannot stand the details of things. I want to give it to you. My wife takes care of the commas. I think she puts too many in. That's our biggest arguments. You know, all those things. I don't care about all those things. Just give me numbers. One time I had a secretary when we had a school, and I think I mentioned her. But she couldn't find a dime, one dime, that was part of the report for the school. And I just left her there about 5 o'clock and said, we'll see you tomorrow. And she said, oh, I'm going to stay until I find and make sure that this is accurate. She knocked on my door right before school. Our parsonage is right next to the school there. She knocked on my door, and she had been up all night, and she finally found that dime at 7:30 in the morning. I felt so bad, you know, that she would have to, impulsively, that she had to find the dime. And I made it a policy after that to tell everybody, we balance everything to the dollar, not to the cent, you know. And so if we're off 36 cents or whatever, you got to bear with that. And I said that one time here, I mean, back when I first got my ministry, and a couple of people came to me, are you sure? And I go, well, I can't handle more than a dollar, you know. I mean, if you're going to pin me down and make sure that I've got a, you know, 36 cents or whatever, then we got problems. I'll keep a dollar on the pulpit and, you know, or give it to you. But there are people, and God bless them because they're needed. And people like Ezra and others, we don't know who wrote the Book of Chronicles, but they went into intimate detail about who owned what and where they were and their parents, and they could trace it all the way back. And if you could trace it back to your great-granddaddy who first owned that land, then that land was yours. It meant a lot. And so here we have the tribe of Judah, and he goes through all these people, and we mentioned several scores of names by the time you get to verse 8. But then we had a man named Jabez. And Jabez, I like this. We need to kind of brush up on this. I've mentioned it before, but it's one of the great prayers of the Bible. And it comes right in the middle. I remember when I discovered this. I think I was in the Navy, and I was kind of reading through the Bible. And I got to the begets, and I was kind of under conviction about skipping over the begets. So I started reading, and all of a sudden it hit Jabez. And it was one of those things when you hit it, and you just stop, and it's one. Oh, you know, right in the middle of it, you want to stand up in your bunk and just, you know, praise the Lord. I mean, that just really spoke to me about Jabez. But here we see that he says in verse 9, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I mean, he hasn't mentioned anybody about what they had done until we get to a guy named Jabez. We don't even know what he did. We know that he was from the tribe. He had to be somewhere a landowner. But he came from a very tragic background because his mother named him Pain. That's what Jabez means, Pain. How would you like to have a name like that? Sometimes we'll say to a kid who's got a name, what did your mother have against you or whatever, you know. But names meant a lot in the Old Testament. We know that Isaac was named Laughter. And that's one of the reasons my son, Tim, named his second twin or second born Laughter, because whenever he and his wife found out they were going to have twins, they laughed about it. Oh, no, you know. And so they named him Laughter, and we hope that the kids seem to be pretty happy so far. But, then you have others like Benjamin, and poor old Benjamin was born, and it cost his mother her life, Rachel. And in her dying days, she named him Son of My Sorrow, Benoni. And, of course, Isaac, or Jacob coming along, you know, I don't really want to pin that name on my son. And every time he thinks of his name, her name, it could trigger the fact that his mother died and she was my favorite wife and all that kind of stuff. So he renamed him. And that's one of the times you see in the Bible where people, their names are changed. And, of course, he was renamed Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so then, of course, he became one of the favorite sons, of being the favorite. But the two sons of Joseph became the favorite sons of the father. And we get into all kinds of situations there. God allowed it, but God also shows us the horrendous problems that polygamy had. And so we see that Benoni, I think of this morning, we skipped over the story about Ichabod. If you remember the story about Eli, and he had a couple of bad sons, and one of his sons had married, and they were killed on the battlefield whenever they took that ark out as a lucky charm that they were going to defeat the Philistines. The Philistines killed both of Eli's sons, and they took the ark, and his wife, one of Eli's son's wives, she, of course, Eli fell and broke his neck when he heard about it. But she went into labor and named her son Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. Now, there's only one other Ichabod I've ever known in history. Now, there might be others, but that's one name that people don't usually name their children, is Ichabod. Do you know any Ichabods around? Except for Ichabod Crane, which was, you know, Washington Irving and the Headless Horseman and all that. But, of course, that was a fiction. But there again, the glory hath departed. How would you like to have a name like that? Or, you know, sometimes you hear, they talk about the psychologically, if people who are named, names that bring other people to laugh at their name, it really takes down their self-esteem. There have been people, unfortunately, if their last name is H-O-G-G, Hogg, then their parents named them Ima. Can you imagine or other name like that? How sad that would be. Because what's in a name? Of course, in the Lord's name, what is it? The Lord's name is above every name. And of course, he says, we don't want to take his name in vain. And Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And we want to honor that name. And so we see that that this man, though, was penned with a name, a man named Pain, with a name meaning pain. Now, I always kidded my children. I said, your middle name is No. You know, Jonathan, No. Danielle, No. You know, that was their middle name. Actually, it wasn't. But, you know, they were named after other people that either my wife loved or whatever. So this is interesting as she got she got into most of the naming of the names. And so, you know, I liked names like Sibley Upton or, you know, names like that, but she never liked them. Can you imagine, you know, there was an author that we read about when I was in high school named Upton Sinclair. How would you like to have a name like Upton? I mean, today, what people could do with that name. But we see that this man was named Payne. And so, obviously, it seems like there was a tragedy here. We don't know about his father. We don't know, but notice it says, because she bore him with sorrow. Maybe she lost her husband and his. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was going to be a birthmark on this man for the rest of his life. Every time anybody, of course, there's close-knit clans and neighborhoods that that these Jews would live in, everybody knew everything about everybody's business. And so everybody would know that this man grew up with a stigma that he caused his mother and his parents, possibly, or it reminded them, like a monument, we talked about this morning, but in a negative sense, it reminded them of something in the past that wasn't good. And so here we see the poor guy grew up, and he had obviously had some overcoming to do about his own self-image and about what other people thought of him and so forth. What did his mother think of him, especially naming him that, or if she was even around? Maybe his father died in battle. We don't know. And God gives us just enough to let us know what happens, but he lets us imagine because he allows us to say, okay, that could be me. And I like that. So a lot of people could identify with it. If he was a prince, but, you know, he was put down. No, none of us are princes. You know, if he was from a wealthy family but was cast out, none of us would know much of that, I don't think, unless some of you have something I don't know. But, you know, this guy was just rejected enough that any of us who have had any problems in our past can say, that could be me. And so we see that he was named this, Jabez. But then we see that Jabez, as the Bible tells us, that he was more honorable than all his brethren. So something about him in his early life, something about him, he sought the Lord. And that's the one thing I could think about in my life and in others, is even though I didn't come from a Christian background and there were several things that I don't even want to go into, I don't like to relive the past, but I always kind of felt like I wasn't up to par with other people in my neighborhood or whatever else. But and there were problems there. And then I was one of these big, tall guys. I was as tall as I am now by the 10th grade, and I weighed 150 pounds. I mean, nothing. Lashley, you have to dance around the shower just to get wet. You know, those big feet of yours go all the way down the end of the block. Just turn around. All this kind of stuff. You know, it was funny. And one of my nicknames was Dangerous Dan because I was always getting in. I was an accident looking for something to happen. You know, by my 10th grade year, I'd already broken both arms and one hand and had a brain concussion. So, you know, I just was an accident waiting to happen. So I know a little bit about being klutzy or whatever else, you know. And that's one reason everybody told me I couldn't play football, being tall and everything. That's the only reason I played was because everybody told me I couldn't. And finally, in my senior year, I made all-conference defensive end. So, you know, it's one of those things where some of these things motivate you because people tell you you can't do it. Well, that was a blessing and kind of one of the turn points in my life. But here we see that this guy had something was wrong. And he felt put down all of his life, even though, but the one thing about it, he did have a hankering for the Lord. And that was one thing I had. I would read the hero books like Danny Orlis makes the team. And Danny Orlis was a Christian quarterback. And he could throw, you know, he was sought by everybody in the country. But everything, all the adventures that Danny and the gang got into, they always solved them. And he always came out as a spiritual leader and all that. And boy, I could not identify with that, although I could dream about it. I dreamed of throwing those quarterback passes and all that stuff, but I never got around to it. So many times we see the heroes, but most of the time, and I found this in my ministry, I think about people now that are serving God now, the people that so many times they don't have the talent and they don't have the background and they don't have the advantages that others that do. But the people who have advantage, so many times they waste them and they go off and they don't have a hunger for success. They don't have hunger to do anything. And they kind of go along to get along or whatever. But then there are those who say, yeah, I'm going to do something. And I remember when I first got in the ministry, and boy, I mean, I don't want to get in. I mean, I'm not downing myself and saying, you know, I don't like these hero stories. There's a guy that, my wife and kids watched it, one of those hero stories where a little short guy who couldn't make Notre Dame football, but he'd go out and let them beat him to death, and so just so he could make the team, and he never made the team. And finally, the last ball game of the year, they let him get out on one play, and then they took him off, and so it was a big success story and all that. The guy has used that to make millions of dollars, you know. But at the same time, I don't believe half of what he did. For one thing, I've been in football, and you get clobbered like he did, you last about 2 weeks at the most. And so all these things, you know, but they are good success stories, the Horatio Algiers, rags to riches, and all that. We all love them. But I never will forget, I was just getting into the ministry, and really, nobody in my family had ever been to college or anything like that. I had some success. I'm not going to get into it. But this lady walked up to me. She'd known me all my life and knew my parents and everything else. And she went to my church. And she came up and said, oh, so good to see you, Danny. And so she's talking to me. And she said, and we were talking. She said, yeah, sometimes the people that you don't expect to do anything. And then she stopped because she realized I was listening. Yeah, nobody expected me to do anything. You know, so there again, I haven't really done much in all my life. But at the same time, you realize that if you've got to turn the challenges into, or you've got to turn the things, the problems into challenges. And so here we have a man who he was down, but the one thing he wanted was God's will in his life. He wanted to see God work. And he was more honorable than his brethren, who had probably had a whole lot more advantage than he did. But in verse 10, but Jabez prayed. Notice he called on the Lord, saying, and this is a great four-part prayer that has been such a blessing to so many people. First of all, he said, Lord, that you can bless me indeed. No, it's unqualified. He didn't say, now, Lord, I need this car, I need that, I need this item, I need fame, I need whatever. I want to be happy. No, Lord, I want your blessings upon my life, and I know that's what will make me happy. And so he said, Lord, I want your unqualified blessings upon me. And we sing songs like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. James tells us in chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights with no shadow of turning, where God says he'll give anybody who asks him. And of course, James also says to those who they have not because they ask not. And when they ask amiss. So again, we see that this man was vulnerable and he was asking God's blessings upon his life. And he was depending on God for those. I think of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Again, we call, Lord, will you bless me indeed? Lord, will you bless my life? I don't know exactly what that means, Lord, because I have my wants, but I'm trusting you, and I know wherever you are, as Psalm 16 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what I want, Lord. I don't even know what I'm praying for, but that's what I want. And so a lot of times people from backgrounds, what is success? Don't even know what success is. And success for one person might be making $1 million, but then what do you do with it? You know, and so does that make you successful? There's a lot of millionaires that are failures in life. I look at the actors and actresses that commit suicide or get on drugs and all the things. They got their fame, everything they wanted, and they lost what they had. But here he says, Lord, I'm depending on you. I want my life to be filled to overflowing. I want you to bless me a lot. Lord, you decide. Lord, I'm waiting on you. So he's praying for God's blessing upon his life. And isn't that what we're to seek? Don't we even pray, Lord, bless this food to nourish our body? I mean, don't we want God's blessings even when we pray that? And so we see that he prayed, Lord, he's hungry. And you can almost see him pleading to God from the pit, saying, Lord, raise me up. Allow me to serve you. And then the second thing that we see, he says, he called upon the Lord and he said, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and that you would enlarge my coasts. Now, don't forget, he owns land, or his family does. And so he is saying, Lord, and the idea of coast, so a landowner, especially in Judah and in Israel, were influential people. Remember Boaz and others. And the more successful you were when it came to your land, the more influence you had in the village or whatever else. And so he is praying not just, Lord, that you will give me more acres, but he is saying, Lord, extend my influence. Lord, I want to break out. I want to do something more than just live in this old body or in this house or on this land. I want my life to count for something. I think as we pray as a church, Lord, extend, broaden our coast. I don't even know what that means. Lord, am I praying for a better building so that people can not have to work on the steps? Or am I talking about, Lord, give us influence, give us insight, give us abilities, give us understanding how to reach the people of Belvedere? How do we get into homes? How do we extend the influence of the pulpit and these pews into the homes and lives of other people? How do you, Lord, you need to expand our understanding. We're narrow-minded. We need to break out of our thought structure. How can you do this? We want to bring children. Lord, how do we bring children in with the situation we're under? Oh, it's impossible. No, with God, nothing is impossible. So if God's called us, then how do we do it? And so, Lord, expand our coast. Lord, we want to see, I'm praying for two men right now, come to mind. And they're hard as rocks. I mean, when I talk to them, I have a hard time now that I've talked to them, they respect me as a pastor in this town, but they don't want anything for me to talk to them. They will let me know that I'm the preacher, and they respect what I do and all that. But when it comes to talking to them about their spiritual needs, it's hands off. Stop. So, Lord, how do I break through that? How do you I can't do it. You're going to have to soften the hearts. You're going to have to break down the barriers. You're going to have to break down the faith. But Lord, then you're going to have to give me the wisdom and insight to know when you're doing that and how to be able to deal with those two men and other people. And I do that in the ministry all the time. If you really want a good lesson on how to deal with people who don't have to do a thing, you tell them. And try to coordinate them to get them to do what God tells them. Try the ministry. If you have 40 people in the congregation, you got 40 different personalities with 40 different views, and you got people that really want to serve the Lord. You got those who don't, and then you got people that complain about everything. Now, fortunately, that last group I don't have in this church right now, but it's coming if we grow. You know, that's just, you can expect in growth you're going to have problems, and so there again. Lord, I want your blessings and your influence, but with influence, because there's going to come more challenges. So, Lord, I need to know how to handle the vision or the desires that you've placed in my heart. As a father, I like what Henry Blackaby says. He has a great study on knowing the will of God. But he says, every job that God gives you is always too big for you, whether it's the ministry, or being a husband, or a wife, or a Christian. I mean, they're just things, folks, that we don't have the answers for. I never will forget the first day that, I mean, I had studied all the things. I mean, I was a great husband already. My wife was telling me that. Before she got the frying pan. No, but she didn't. I was all prepared because I'd gone through the classes and everything, and I'd studied child psychology and Christian, and I'd read Dobson's books and all the rest, and I just knew how to raise kids whenever that little boy came home weighing 7 pounds when we got him home. And got him home, and the first night he screamed at me. And I was looking at him like, kid, don't you realize I got your life in my hands? And he just screamed more. 2 o'clock in the morning. And I felt totally helpless. And I started realizing, yes, it's going to be fatherhood is a bigger job than I ever thought possible. And yet it's a glorious job. But, oh, my, the one thing you realize is that you need the Lord. And the same way in the ministry. Oh, my, you get into situations where you have no idea what to say next or do next. And, Lord, give me understanding. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So, Lord, I need you to expand my thinking of, if you've called me to do a job, then you're going to, what is it? God never calls you to a job bigger than yourself, but he always makes you big enough for the job or whatever it is. As Paul said, my strength is made perfect, or his strength is made perfect. Where? In my weakness. So there again, learning to trust God. Lord, teach me. And do we still, did God use Paul? Did he expand his work? I mean, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Paul. I mean, is that influence or is that influence? And so we see that God knows what he's doing. And leaving the results and the success to God. And so we see that he says, bless me indeed. He says, Lord, expand my coast or my influence, my way of thinking, my life, more than just these acres that you've given me. And then he said, let that thine hand might be upon me. The hand of the Lord. And that is used many times in the Old Testament. And Isaiah 59:1 is one of my favorites, where he says, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save, nor the ear of the Lord hardened that he cannot hear. And so again, the hand of the Lord is upon him. We know in Acts chapter 11, after all the problems that Peter had with the Lord, yet the Bible tells us that the hand of the Lord was upon him and many were saved. And so again, the idea of God kind of establishing his presence. One of the things I would do as a father with my children, if we were in a crowd or whatever, and I sensed that they were a little fearful or anything, I just put my hand on their back or whatever. And it seemed like they knew that Dad was around. And that's the idea of, Lord, I just want to know your presence with me, that you're walking with me. But then again, doesn't God promise us something? He says, go into all the world. But then he says, and lo, I am with you how long? Always, even into the end of the world. And so he is with us, and his presence is with us. And the power that God can live us, to give us, to live for him. And just that reassurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The idea that God is real in my life and that I can sense him. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. Now, how many times have we needed that? All of us get into situations where we're terribly lonely or terribly disturbed, or well, we don't know what's going to happen next. And we're concerned about our loved ones or whatever else. And yet God is right there with us. And with many of the successes that God gives us comes the challenges. And yet with those challenges, God has promised us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so we see, Lord, I just want your hand. I just want you to, I want to sense your presence. I want to walk so close to you. I'd rather have Jesus than all, you know, the songs that we sing. And so, Lord, I want that loving kindness. But then also the last thing that we see is that he realized his weakness. He was a very wise man because he said, Lord, if you give me all this, I already know my mind. I already know that if you give me all this, then it could cause me to forget you or to get into all kinds of sin. You know, there again, if the Lord blesses you, let's say with a fortune. And everybody here, I have men that come up, especially when they're in their own business or whatever. Pastor, is it wrong to ask God to bless me in this area? I mean, I feel like I'm greedy. And that's the way our society is today. If you're a successful salesman or an entrepreneur or whatever, you're greedy, especially if you made money. But, you know, that's totally false. But at the same time, if I get into this job or if I do this, I'm afraid that, you know, I'm afraid that it'll take over my life. That, and I will tell them, that's a great frame of mind to be in. Because that's exactly what you don't want. As Agur says over in Proverbs chapter 30, in verse 6 or verse 9, where he says, Lord, give me enough food that I'm satisfied and that I'm not hungry and want to steal, but don't give me so much that I forget you. That's a great prayer, isn't it? And so he says, notice he says here, he says that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Keep me from evil, Lord. Now, when I'm wanting your blessings, but, oh, Lord, I realize with those blessings come temptations. I think of a young man, or he was a great successful evangelist. He came from, he was one of those Danny Orlis types. He was a great basketball player in college and all that. And he had gone to a Christian college and made quite a name for himself. He was the All-American college basketball player, and he married an All-American cheerleader girl. And they had All-American kids, and he was an All-American evangelist and all that kind of stuff. And he made quite an impact on my younger brother when my brother went to camp. And, of course, I'm not going to give his name. But after that, you kept hearing about him for a couple of years. And then all of a sudden, it was like he dropped off the map. And it was about a decade or more later that I met somebody that had gone to school. I knew that the school he'd gone to, and this man was now an evangelist in his own right. And I said, whatever happened to so-and-so? And the evangelist, we were all just talking together at a table, and he started crying and told me about how this man had let the fame go to his head, and his family was broken up. He was off into adultery. He had 5 kids. And yet he had run off and all kinds of other things. He had gotten wealthy in the ministry and all these different things. All that success destroyed the man. And someone says in the ministry, you got the three F's, fame and females. You know, so those are the things that you have to watch out for, because of that's just the natural inclinations of the flesh. One time I prayed, and I'm not sure. I mean, I prayed. It was during one of these national calamities where people, like several evangelists, had fallen into sin, and you know, you had Jimmy Swaggart and all those people. And I was a young man at the time, and I said, and I prayed a prayer that has haunted me since. And it was, Lord, if it would cause me to forsake you and to get off into sin and destroy my family, then don't ever let me be a famous preacher. And guess what? He has answered that prayer. You know, so I am not a famous preacher, and I have not gotten off. And so that's a blessing, but at the same time, it kind of haunts me. You know, kind of wondering what does that mean. But I would rather be where I am with the blessings I have than to have made it to the stars and fall like a sinking or a burning meteorite. Because, you know, the blessings, and who knows where God puts you. You know, we say, Lord, make me a blessing. And evangelist. And I think of a couple of good of men that were Sunday school teachers. And you know, they felt so helpless in teaching those rascally boys. And yet, I can look back on those couple of men, and I mentioned them when my wife went, and I went down for the church's anniversary. And those were just faithful Sunday school teachers. And I thanked them publicly because they put up with a turkey like me coming in from an unchurched background with parents not around. And I was one of the, you know, if I wasn't falling and getting in trouble one way, I was falling and getting in trouble another. You know, I was just a dangerous man, you know. But they put up with me. And they love me. And their influence extends now to Belvedere, Illinois. You know, so that's God. So in God's eyes, they're successful. So when we pray, Lord, extend our coast, we don't even know what that means. Because we're the salt, we're the savor. We're the, that all those different things that God talks about, the kingdom of God grows and people don't see it growing and all that. We don't know the influence that we have until we get to heaven. But at the same time, whatever God gives us, and I pray that God will bless us, but I don't want to get to the point in this church where God blesses us and we have all the trappings of success and we start developing our little caste system where so-and-so is more spiritual than others because so-and-so has done this or has more than so-and-so, and look how God has blessed me. And that is, we've all been in churches like that or known people who are like that. Oh, God, keep us humble. But there again, I'm scared to pray that prayer because he has ways of keeping me humble. Just like the whole idea of, Lord, you know, give me patience. What does he have to give you? If he gives you patience, what does he have to give you? Tribulation. So all these things. So it's one of those things. I don't even know how to pray, Lord. And I think that's the way Jabez was. Lord, just bless me. Yeah, just bless me indeed. Lord, give me more influence. I don't even know what I'm talking about. But Lord, allow me to serve you and to send, Lord, I want success as you see it. And then, Lord, more than anything, I just want to know that you're with me and that you're going to say, well done and good, thou good and faithful servant. And, oh, Lord, keep me from sin. Keep me from evil. Don't let it destroy me. The arm of flesh will fail you. But, oh, Lord, keep me close to you. And that hand that I want you to have on my back or on my shoulder, I give you permission to go ahead and knock me upside the head sometimes if I need it. But, Lord, keep me wanting to serve you. And the great thing about this prayer that he prayed, he said, and God granted it that which he had requested. Not a great answer to prayer? And that's what we want in our life. Lord, answer those prayers. I don't even know how to pray as I ought, but Lord, the Holy Spirit is, you know, the Lord gives us, you know, he gives us assistance with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't know what success is for you. And I get myself in ministry and I talk to people and tell them that they could, and they'll say, well, Pastor, this is where I am. And you see the problems. I have no idea. And I say, I don't either. God does. And so, but do I really mean that? Or am I just as a pie in the sky, you know, or can God really meet your needs? And so we see that this man prayed. He sought God. He was hungry for God. Whatever God had, God answered his prayer. Oh, Lord, answer our prayer. Lord, expand. You know, we want to be blessed indeed. We want to see you expand our influence in our coasts. Riches, if that's what you want. Riches in spiritual things, I think, more than the material things scare me. But there again, if whatever God gives us, Lord, give us the ability to handle it. But then, Lord, we know that with anything that you do, the devil's going to be fighting us. And so, Lord, have your hand upon us and keep us from evil. What a blessing. Lord, answer those prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. We thank you that all gifts come from above. And Lord, we know that you nurture and love. Our Father knows best, and we trust in your care. And through purging, more fruit we will bear. But, oh, Father, we pray that you will bless us indeed. Bless each family here. There are things, Lord, that I know that each person has here that limits me as a pastor from doing anything about other than just praying and willing to see what you can do in lives. But so, Lord, that's true with each one of us. None of us have the answers, but we come to a God who does. And we trust in you. And we pray your blessings upon us, both as individuals, as family members, and as a church. Bless us indeed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.